when I'm preaching, and that is trying to cram 10 pounds of potatoes into a 5-pound sack. It's just so much that God lays on your heart that you want to cover that it becomes too much sometimes. So we'll see how far we get today as we preach from the book of Philippians. And although our text this morning is taken from Philippians chapter number 4, we'll be looking at a variety of different texts throughout the book of Philippians in order to help us put into the proper context what Paul ultimately ends up saying to us in chapter number 4. The book of Philippians can be described as a missionary support letter written from Paul to the Philippian church. And Paul is writing to the people who have provided the prayer support and financial assistance necessary for his ministry as an apostle to the Gentiles. And to fulfill this end, his end of the partnership, Paul assures the Philippians through this letter of his prayers. He updates them on his personal circumstances. He reports on the effectiveness of the gospel message, his ministry in the area that he has been preaching, teaching in. And he offers spiritual encouragement and expresses a heartfelt gratitude for the many ways the Philippian church supports his ministry. So before we go any further, I want to open up with a word of prayer and ask God to enlighten us, to give us wisdom, encourage us as we go forward in the days ahead. Dear Lord, we are so thankful, Father, that we can come before you today, that we can open up your word, Lord, and we can open it up without fear. We can open it up without concern that our lives are in danger simply because we preach, read, teach, or study the word of God. Thank you, Lord, for the freedoms that you have given us to do this in this country. And we pray, Father, that you would help us to take advantage of every single opportunity that you present before us to study your word, to meditate upon it, and to have it really embrace our hearts and help to conform us more into the image of Christ. I pray that you would give us the boldness to witness, the boldness to expose others, the lost, to your word, that we may truly be a lighthouse in this community, particularly in these days, which there is so much uncertainty, so much fear, so much apprehension about the things that occur around us, as well as those things that occur in foreign nations. So help us, Lord, to go forward. Help us, Lord, to have our minds stilled, our hearts focused on the teaching of the word today, that it might help conform us more into the image of Christ as we consider this letter that you wrote to the Philippian church so many years ago. And we ask all these things in Jesus' precious name, amen. So in continuing our theme of missions throughout the month of October, I selected Paul's letter to the Philippians church in order to encourage us as a church to continue to be faithful in supporting our missionaries despite whatever trials we may currently be facing as a church body. Despite the challenges we face, it's important to continue to tithe, to pray, and to encourage our missionaries in any way possible as they work to spread the gospel message throughout the far reaches of the world. While we work in our own communities here at home to spread the good news of the gospel, our missionaries work elsewhere to spread the gospel message. We've therefore entered into a partnership with our missionaries to support them and to pray for them in support of the gospel message and to help them spread that wherever they may be. Spreading the gospel message, which is our theme today, at home and abroad is the means by which we carry out God's great commission. And if we turn to Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, just to remind us of what God has said, we can see here that Jesus says, as he came, he said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Spreading the gospel far and wide is not a suggestion, it's a command. It's a command of Christ. But I also chose Philippians because it is a love letter that God has written to the church of Philippi, to a church that was in need, a church that was suffering a variety of different issues, from dealing with Judaizers, those were folks who were trying to encourage those believers to, you can follow Christ, but you also must maintain the Mosaic law. And there were other issues within that church that caused division. Philippians is a letter of exhortation and encouragement that was written to a church that had trials and tribulations. And guess what? We also face trials and tribulations, and we have been for a while. But God inspired Paul's letter to exhort and encourage the church of Philippi, and God inspired Paul's letter to also exhort and encourage us as well, because we too are a church in need of God's leading and his help. And just as God used the letter to help the Philippian church to address the challenges they faced as a congregation, God also wrote that letter to help us face the various trials we will face and have faced and will continue to in the days ahead. We are surely in the midst of spiritual warfare, and I don't want us to be mistaken about that. There's a war going on, and it's a spiritual war. And therefore, God tells us that we must fully clad ourselves in his armor. We are to put on the armor of God. This is not a game. There's some serious stuff going on. And there will be opposition of this church to do the things that God has in store for us to do if we are not fully prepared spiritually for the battle. So my call to us today is to rise up, stand up, and do as God has told us to do. Be prepared for the fight that lies ahead. It is a fight. It's a battle. And we need to be prepared for that. And so God asks us, he tells us to put on the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. He's busy. He's at work. Make no mistake about it. Do not lay down your weapons. Must be prepared to fight. The church of Philippi was the first church Paul founded in Macedonia. At the time, the city of Philippi was a Roman colony, and it was a military outpost. And you may recall that Philippi is the city where Lydia was converted after hearing Paul preach, and we see that in Acts chapter 16, verse 14. And Lydia became a prominent believer in the Philippian church. She was a woman of prominence. She was involved with Paul's ministry very early on. Philippi is also where Paul and Silas were beaten for driving a demon out of the slave girl who had been a fortune teller. You guys remember that story, right? And they were all, Paul and Silas were both thrown into prison, as we see in Acts chapter 16, verse 23. And you might also recall that Paul and Silas had been in prison around midnight, and they began to pray and sing hymns. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, and the foundations of the prison were so shaken that all the doors were open, and everyone's chains were loosened. The prison guard awoke in a panic. Oh no, what am I going to do? The gates have opened and the people have escaped, and man, this is bad. I better kill myself. And so as he was preparing to kill himself, God called out through Paul, and Paul yelled to him saying, "Do yourself no harm, because we are all here." The jailer then fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out of the cell and asked that question, which so many people have asked, "What must I do to be saved?" Paul and Silas then gave the jailer the gospel, and his entire household was saved. And again, we see that in Acts chapter 16, verses 25 through 31. So suddenly, the gospel message took effect in the hearts of the jailer and in the heart of his family as the gospel was preached. So surely, Paul had a great love and affection for the Philippian church. He had a history there in Philippi. So as we go now into the book of Philippians, I'd like us to turn to chapter 1, and let's read chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. Here, Paul says, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel." So here we see that Paul commends the Philippian church for being partakers, that is, sharing in the burden of his imprisonment, as well as partakers, that is, sharing in the blessings and fruit attributed to their account due to their financial and prayer support towards the confirmation of the gospel wherever Paul preached. This passage reminds me of Bill Roop's testimony. Remember, Bill Roop was here a few weeks ago? And when he preached for us a few weeks ago, he said a number of things that are similar to what we just read concerning Paul's testimony. Bill gave us a status report on his efforts to spread the gospel in the mission field that he is in. He spoke of his desire to return to Morocco and the opposition that he faces in that effort. It's a trial that he's been wrestling with for a while. He spoke of how grateful he is for Living Hope Bible Church and for our faithfulness in supporting him and his wife in their missionary efforts to spread the gospel in Northern Africa. He spoke of his love and affection for our church as his sending church. He asked us to continue to pray that he and his wife Rosa would be allowed to return to Morocco. where they can carry out the Great Commission and see many saved and serving the Lord. He reflected on how this church has faithfully supported him and his wife in their missionary endeavors for well over 40 years. What a testimony. 40 years of faithful support. 40 years of being consistent and persistent and spreading the good news in a place where it is very unlikely any of us will ever be in as missionaries. Yet and still, we have that ability to have an impact on that nation through the efforts of Bill and Rosa Group. At 70 years old, Bill Roop still has a burning passion and desire to serve the Lord as a missionary. He still has a burning passion and desire to get back into the country he was booted out of. He has a burning desire to spread the gospel in a land that has dire needs, as so many other places in the world. And so we continue to partner with the Roots in this effort through our prayers and financial support. So I'm asking all of us to continue to pray for them in this effort to return to Morocco so that they can carry out the Great Commission. And we are also to pray for our other missionaries in their efforts to spread the gospel wherever they may be. In his letter, Paul expressed similar love and affection for the Philippian church. Paul also acknowledged that there is conflict and division among some within that Philippian church. And we too have experienced similar challenges. So while Paul wants to express his appreciation for the monetary gifts and for their faithfulness that they provided, he also wants to encourage the church to remain grounded in Christ regardless of the challenges that they face as a congregation. He encourages them to remain steadfast for the sake of the gospel. As a church, we've also faced a number of challenges. I don't have to name them or list them. I think if you've been here, you've seen them. You've experienced them. And we're currently in the process of searching for the man that God has prepared or is preparing to lead this church. And I can't express how important it is that we be of one mind in this endeavor. We must be of one mind. We must have the same goal in mind. We must have the same fervor and passion to see God bring a man into this church of his own choosing. You see, the problem that we can face is just like in the Old Testament. We can look on the outside of a person and make a lot of judgments about that person, but God looks upon the heart. And my prayer is that we have the same eyes that God has in looking at the man that he wants to lead this church. It's not easy. It's going to take hard work. It's a task. It's going to be a difficult road ahead to do that. Because not only are we looking for that man that God wants to have in place to lead our church as the permanent pastor, we also have to identify a guy who can lead the church as an interim pastor. And that's a challenge. It's hard work. And it requires a lot of prayer. It requires a lot of support. it requires a lot of effort amongst us as a congregation. Now, we put a group of people together as a search committee. But you know what? We have to be as diligent in praying and upholding that group of people as they are in attempting to carry out the assignment that they've received. It's not easy. It's going to be difficult. There are going to be challenges ahead that I can't imagine what they are, but you know what? I couldn't imagine the challenges that we've had from the past. But I can say that there will be challenges ahead, and we need to be prepared for the battle. Despite the challenges we face, we must remain unified as a body of believers for the sake of the gospel. We have to be unified. We're here and we carry out a variety of different ministries in this church, from operating the sound equipment and operating the slides and having a kids ministry and all the things that we do, but all of it is for one purpose and one purpose only. And that is that we may be able to worship God, to please Him, and to carry out the commission that He has given us to expand His kingdom here on earth. And we do that by spreading the gospel message. I know there are some among us who have been hurt or are hurting, discouraged, or feeling anxious regarding all that has transpired. Or they may be feeling anxious about what is going to transpire and lies ahead, because there are many tasks that lie ahead for us as a church. And therefore, we continue to pray, asking for God's healing and leading in this effort. We pray that God would knit our hearts together in the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. That's a consistent prayer that we pray. We continue together here every Wednesday and every Thursday to pray and asking God to bless us as a church and to give us wisdom and to guide our steps. And I encourage you to join us in prayer during the week when you're able to do so. Prayer is our main defense. Prayer is so important. We cannot be successful without it. Prayer is so important on every single level of what we do. Whether we're talking about the situations we face individually at home, at work, with friends, with neighbors, with the lost, whatever it might be, God instructs us to pray and to pray fervently that His will would be done. In order to be fruitful, we must remain grounded in Christ. No two ways about it. We must be grounded in Christ. We must remain grounded. And as elders, this is our heart's desire for this church, that we would continue to be grounded in Christ, that we wouldn't compromise about anything, that we would be fruitful in this effort, and God will bless our efforts if we are open and willing to follow Him as He leads us. In Paul's letter to the Philippian church, he also encourages them to stay grounded in Christ and to remain unified for the sake of the gospel. Remember that Paul wrote this letter while he was imprisoned in Rome. And in it, he says, consider his hardships and the fact that severe difficulties have not deterred him in his pursuit to faithfully serve God regardless of the cost. I'd like us to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and read with me verses 24 through 28. Because sometimes, you know, the least little thing can throw us off. The least little disruption, the least little thing that causes us to get upset or to wonder what's going on, or how could this be, or oh, this is just horrible. This is not what church should be like. I'm so hurt. I want us to consider what Paul expresses in this passage. Here he says, five times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes, less one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Wow, Paul. We wrestle as elders with the anxiety of leading this church and making sure as best as we can, we stay on track. Taking on additional responsibilities and the stress that goes with that. You know, we get together, we meet, we talk, we discuss issues, problems. You know, people have called me with all sorts of issues over these past few months. And what about this? And I'm upset about that. And how come this? And how come that? And I sit back and say, man, this is a lot. It's more than I anticipated, Lord. Wow. But then when you read this and you consider all that Paul has suffered in his ministry, these things, man, I've never been adrift at sea. Nobody's ever beaten me 39 times and withheld the 40th because that might kill me. I've never been left in the cold and exposure without food, hungry, thirsty. Dealing with the fear of my life from day to day, wondering if I'm going to survive, being stoned. Has anybody been stoned lately? No? Sometimes you can feel like you are. But there's nothing I can say that I've endured in this effort under this stress and anxiety sometimes that compares to what Paul suffered. And he says at the end of it all, and I still have the pressures and anxiety of caring for the churches. In spite of all of these things, I still have to deal with that. It's incredible. It's amazing. And he could only do that because of God's power and God's effort to have Paul be submissive to his will. Paul endured these hardships in order to know Christ more fully. Paul is therefore willing to share in the sufferings of Christ in order to know him and the power of his resurrection. And we see that over here in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. And Paul talks about that. And it's God's resurrection power at work that allows Paul to do and endure all the things that he talks about in this previous passage that we read. It's that resurrection power It's the power to be raised from the grave that Paul is drawing upon, God's resurrection power. So I have to ask myself, and I think we all should ask ourselves, is God's resurrection power at work in your life? Because when God's resurrection power is at work in the life of a believer, it enables that person to share in the sufferings of Christ without faltering. It allows us as a church to share in the sufferings of Christ without faltering. It's the power that enables us to stand in the midst of the most difficult hardships and most dire circumstances in life and not be moved. It's to be able to stand at the end of the day, to stand and not be moved about what's going on around us or what's going on within our home or at work or with our finances or our health or this church, and to be able to stand and not falter. It takes resurrection power. How much power did it take for God to raise Christ from the grave? How much power did that take? How much power did it take to raise Lazarus from the grave? It's that same power that God used to speak the world into existence. And we share in that resurrection power. We can draw upon it because we're saved, because we are God's elect, because we were put here for a purpose. And God says he hasn't given us anything to do which we cannot do through his power. That resurrection power to overcome the most difficult circumstances in life. It takes the resurrection power that can only come from God himself. Despite the hardships, in Philippians chapter 3, verse 14, Paul says, I press on for the goal, for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You see, our call is upward from God the Father in heaven. It's an upward call. Paul was constantly aiming towards the heavenly goal. He didn't get distracted about the earthly things that we endure. You see, his goal was to accomplish God's will regardless of the cost to do that. Our call is an upward call from God as well. And the prize is the fullness of blessings and rewards in the age to come, especially that of being made perfect in the fellowship with Christ throughout all eternity. To be made perfect. We all want to attain the golden crowns the Bible talks about and be able to cast them at the feet of Christ. And we all want to hear Christ say to us one day, what? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Well, you know what? To hear those words, you have to be a good and faithful servant. Well done. You didn't get distracted. Well done. You didn't get so discouraged that you wanted to throw in the hat or as a towel and give up. Well done. You continued the fight. You continued to press forward. You continued to pray. You continued to depend upon me. Well done. You weren't influenced by other things or people who decided to go in a different direction. Well done. Thou good and faithful, what? Servant. You continue to serve me. despite the cost, despite the battle, despite the wounds, despite the disappointments. Well done. The prize, as I mentioned, is the fullness of blessings and rewards. God, therefore, calls us to walk as mature Christians, forgetting what lies behind, Paul says in verse 13 of chapter 3. Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. Straining. You know, that word straining connotes effort. Straining. Pushing, going beyond what we think we can do. Stretching, reaching for the finish line. The word mature, if we look over in Philippians chapter 3, verse 15, it's the same word meaning perfect used in verse number 12. You see there in verse number 12, Paul talks about perfect. That is the same word used in verse 15 of that chapter. And it's interesting when you look at that, I was studying this out, it's interesting that in Philippians chapter 3, verse 15, you know how Paul describes a mature Christian? I thought that was really interesting. He describes a mature Christian as one who understands that he's not mature. How can that be? He describes a mature Christian as one who understands he's not mature. In other words, I haven't arrived yet. I don't know it all. I'm not that bright. I'm not that smart. I need God all the more. That is the making of a mature Christian. And you can see them. You can distinguish who they are. Because sometimes we can encounter people that act like they know everything. They got all the answers. You got a problem, I got an answer. Just come to me. That's a sign of immaturity. And so he says, no, a mature Christian is one who understands he doesn't have it all together. That he's not arrived yet. And so each one of us comprise the church of God. Each one of us have unique individual gifts to perform certain tasks that God has given us. Although we're all different and unique individuals with different gifts, we should all have one goal, which is the same for all of us, and that is to please God using those gifts that God has given us to his glory. And God has gifted all of us with something. If we are his child, we have a gift. And that gift is intended to be used for his glory. We ought to be passionate about spreading the gospel. We ought to be passionate about helping those who we support as missionaries to spread the gospel message. We ought to be passionate about carrying out the ministries of God's church, which are intended to expand the kingdom of God. So don't be shy about using the gifts that God has given you, and certainly don't let them go to waste. We should all be seeking how we can use the gifts that God has given us to glorify his name. God calls us to be unified as one body of believers. To be unified, the idea of oneness, it's an idea of being at one. You know, it's the same idea of God's atonement through Christ. It's that same word, the same idea, at atonement, which means at one-ment. to be at one, atone, at one, meant with God. To be at one, in sync with his will. And in chapter 4 of Ephesians, in verses 1 through 5, Paul said, "I therefore, prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to you all, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and Father, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." In chapter 3 of Philippians, verse number 20, Paul reminds us that our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "Although you may be going through a tough time now, things may look rather bleak, stressful. You may even be fearful and uncertain of what lies ahead." Paul says we ought to not be discouraged. Rather, we ought to be encouraged in what we have to look forward to when Christ will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. See that in chapter 3, verse 21. You see, we are a child of the King, the creator of the universe. We're a child of the one who holds eternity in his hands. We ought to therefore, Paul says, rejoice. Don't be discouraged. Rejoice. Don't be fearful. Rejoice. Don't hold malice in your heart. Rejoice. Don't be concerned about what's going to happen tomorrow. Rejoice. Man, rejoice in the midst of such trials? In the midst of all that has transpired? God says, rejoice. How can this be? How can this be? Well, Paul gives the church a rallying cry in chapter 4. He rallies the church in Ephesians chapter 4 to rejoice. He rallies the church, despite of all that has happened, to have joy, to be joyful. And so in Philippians chapter 4, verse 1, Paul says, "Therefore, my brothers, whom I love for and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved." Paul says in chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, "I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are written in the book of life." Wow. In a verse above that, he says, we're to rejoice and to be joyful. And then this is really helpful. He starts talking about the problems between these two women and the effort, you know, that they struggle with to be of one mind. I don't know what all was going on, but I do know there was a problem there. And so in one verse, he says we are to rejoice, and then he talks about these problems that these women have. And so Paul had received word that there was disunity in the church at Philippi between Euodia and Syntyche, which was causing strife in the church. And these were, by the way, these were prominent women in the Philippian church who had worked diligently together, laboring side by side with Paul and spreading the gospel. These were people that were in the trenches, and they had labored with Paul, and they had worked with Paul, and they were prominent in the church of Philippi. And Paul says, wow, there's a problem there, huh? Yeah, he's got word that there was a problem while he was in prison in Rome. And so it's interesting that Paul didn't take sides. And he didn't say who was right or who was wrong. We don't get that from this. He doesn't even tell us what the disagreement was about. Wow, he leaves all the dirty details. His instruction to Euodia and Syntyche was simple. He said, agree. Agree in the Lord. You may not agree with each other. You know what? We may not agree with each other. God's instruction is agree in who? The Lord. Agree in the Lord. Put your differences aside, he tells these women, and you are to have the mind of Christ. Why? In order to consider the higher cause. And what he's saying in a word, it ain't about you. It ain't about us. It ain't about our agendas. It ain't about who we like and dislike. It ain't about what we want to do, what we don't want to do, what we want somebody else to do, what we don't want other people to do. It's about Christ. It's about the higher call. It's about having the oneness of walking in the same direction for the same purpose, and that is to glorify Jesus Christ, to spread the gospel message wherever we are. It's about being unified in the gospel and walking forward. And so he simply tells these women, agree. And oh yeah, my yokesmen, could you just work with them, help them to agree? Throughout the letter to the Philippian church, Paul exhorts the church to be unified and to be of one mind. In chapter 1, verse 27, he says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving, working side by side for what? For the faith of the gospel. One accord, one direction, one purpose, one effort, one Lord, one Savior, one God, one gospel. Oneness. In chapter 2, verse 2, he says, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Our unity as a church is essential to the spread of the gospel message and to accomplish God's will in this church. And by the way, it will be accomplished with or without us. You see, God's will is not predicated upon an individual doing or not doing anything. As Christ said, he could have caused these rocks to raise up and worship him, as he told to the Jews. Our unity as a church is essential to spread the gospel. The night before his crucifixion, Jesus prayed for his disciples that they would be one, even as Jesus and his Father are one. The unity that would cause to come to the world or cause the world to come to him, Christ was sent, knowing that Christ was sent from God. We see that in John chapter 17, verses 21 through 23, where he says, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I give them also, that they may be one, even as we are one in and I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one. So that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you love me. That the world would receive the gospel message by knowing they are one, we are one. You sent me to save lost sinners and redeem a lost world. We as Christians distinguish ourselves from the world by our love for each other. And he says in John 13:35, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So back to Philippians. So God doesn't reveal to us what the conflict was between these two women or why they didn't get along, but he makes it clear that their strife was causing disunity within the church. And we don't know exactly what the core of conflict is, but we do know oftentimes the core is pride and selfish ambition. Therefore, Paul says we must count others more significant than ourselves and look to their interests. That's hard to do sometimes. What about me? Me first, me first. Hear from the grandkids all the time in one form or another. Me first, me first. That's mine. I want that. Well, you got a toy. It doesn't matter. I like that toy. I want both toys. It's just how they are. And you know what? We can be the same way. We're just a little bit more sophisticated in our desire to be me first. I want to be first in line. I want to be first in line. Okay, well, if you're first, can I be second? Where do we hear that from? Christ said, if you want to be first, get to the back of the line, because the last shall be first. So we know that that comes about oftentimes because of disunity, because of pride, selfish ambition. So we must replace, he says, selfish ambition with humility, looking to Christ as our example. And we see that in chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. When there is a conflict or the potential of conflict, we should always consider the higher cause of Christ. We are to humble ourselves, to humble ourselves. God will exalt us. Don't worry, you'll get there. He says, humble yourself. You want to be exalted? Humble yourself. God will exalt you. He promises to do that. We see that in James chapter 4, verse 10. Humble yourself. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. We also see that in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. He says, humble yourself. Christ is the greatest example of humility that we could ever seek. And we see that in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. And he says, have this mind, think this way amongst yourselves. That is everybody, having the same mind, having the same thoughts, which is in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count it equality with God a thing to be grasped. He emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him. He's been exalted. Well, Where did he start? He humbled himself. And God exalted him and bestowed upon him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Throughout this letter to the Philippian church, Paul instructs them to rejoice despite of the difficulties they face. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, he says, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, if I'm to die bringing others to faith, if I'm to die encouraging you and instructing you how to live and to please God, if my life is poured out as a sacrificial offering on your faith, I'm glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. How can this be? This is written from a man in prison. He doesn't know if he's even going to live. He doesn't know if he's going to be sentenced to death in that Roman prison. And yet he's saying, I rejoice. And if I can rejoice under such stress and such anxiety, how can you not rejoice? Rejoice. Rejoice in serving God. Rejoice even in the midst of your difficulties. Rejoice. In chapter 3, verse 1, he says, finally, my brother, rejoice in the Lord to write this. I rejoice. And he says, to write the same things to you is no trouble for me and is safe for you. And in chapter 4, verse 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. You see, when the struggles to rejoice in the Lord are hard, we ought to consider Christ and all that he endured on our behalf. And that in and of itself shall help us to endure, to run the race that is set before us. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, the Bible says, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. You see, he looked beyond the current state of affairs. Here we see Christ in the garden, and the Bible says that he was so anxious that he was sweating blood as he was contemplating the cross, saying to God the Father, Lord, if there's any other way, I don't want to do this. But he says, not my will, but thine be done. You see, in that state, we don't see Jesus rejoicing. We don't see any joy at all. But yet and still, when we go over to Hebrews, we see that he had joy. Why? Because he was looking ahead. He was looking down the road. And he knew what was coming. And therefore, he was able to have joy. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. But you know what? If there's anything that can steal our joy, it's anxiety. That'll do it every time. Wow, that can take the wind out of our sails. Therefore, Paul says in chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known. Make it known to God. Don't be anxious about it. Don't fret about it. Don't whine to your friends and neighbors about it. Make your requests known to God by prayer and supplications with thanksgiving. Make your requests known. And he says, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. We're to carry everything to the Lord in prayer with a heart of gratitude and thankfulness, for he is all, our all in all. And when we consider what he's done for us, how can we not have a heart of thankfulness and gratitude? No trial is too great or burden too heavy for the Lord to help us to bear. God will calm our hearts in the midst of the storms and the trials of life. But we can't have negative thoughts in the process. And that's why in verse 8, Paul says, "Finally, my brother, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there be any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things." When negative thoughts attempt to invade our minds, thus our hearts, pray and ask God to remove them. Surrender them unto the Lord. Practice what Paul tells us to do in verse 8 of chapter 4. It takes effort. It ain't easy. When the devil assails us and he starts whispering, "Well, what about this? What if that happens? What about that? What if they did this? What did they mean by when they said this?" You're not going to put up with that, are you? Who do they think they are? When negative thoughts invade our head, Paul says, think on these things. Think about them. And by the way, I'm not talking about the power of positive thinking. I'm talking about the power of God, not the power of positive thinking. The power of God ruling in our hearts, ruling in our minds. When we do as God instructs us to do, in chapter 4, verses 6 through 9, God will provide the natural, supernatural peace that only he can provide. When we're truly experiencing God's inner peace, guess what? We're better able to respond in love to those around us and others who may be anxious or fearful, discouraged, wondering what's going to happen tomorrow. And we can speak peace unto them, just like Christ spoke peace unto his apostles when they were in the stormy seas. And he calmed the waves and the winds. We can be helpful to others. And I want us finally to notice this one thing about chapter 4, verse 8. He mentions eight things in that passage. But I want us to consider those eight things that he mentions. You know what they are? They are attributes of God. He's telling us when we're anxious, when negative thoughts attempt to invade our hearts and our mind, think about the attributes of God mentioned in verse 8. Every single one of those eight things is a reflection of who God is. Think about that in terms of your salvation. Think about that in terms of how God has worked in your life. Has God not done anything in your life that you can reflect on and say, "Man, God loves me. Man, when I was about to throw in a towel, God grabbed my hand and said, 'I got you. I got your back. I'll see you through this difficulty. It'll be okay.'" Walk in faith. Walk in trust. Believe God's promises. They come true every single day. Believe who he is, and he will give us peace. God says that God and his word will give us the peace of our heart when we do these things. And he does that because at the end of this book, he says that we have the God of peace. Not only does he give us peace, he says that we have him as well. And he is the God of peace. What more can we ask for? Put our faith in Christ. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we do thank you, Father, for all that you do for us and all that you've done Father, I pray that you would help us to have the mind of Christ as we go forward. Help us to be faithful in giving and tithing, supporting our missionaries, trusting, Lord, that you'll supply our needs, trusting, Lord, that you'll see us through, trusting you, Lord, that the work, the sacrifice, the giving, whatever we do, Lord, will be fruitful, and that those things will end up being things that glorify your name. And help us, Lord, to continue to pray for our missionaries, and also to pray for ourselves, to pray for us as a church, to be faithful in doing these things. Help us, Lord, not to get distracted by things that are going on around us, even in our home, even at the job. How the devil sometimes throws so many fiery darts, we wonder if we'll be able to survive them. Lord, help us to trust in your promises, to lean upon you, reflect on your goodness, reflect on how you've worked in our lives. Reflect on the fact that you've killed a bear for us, you've killed a lion for us, and now when Goliath stands before us, we know you'll defeat him as well because of the past promises that you have brought and fulfilled in our life. Help us to be faithful in every aspect of serving you, particularly in the days ahead. Bring forward the man of God that you would have to lead this church and help us to recognize who that man is and that we're not so distracted and dismayed and fearful and anxious that we don't even see him when you bring him before us. Thank you, Lord, for this church. Thank you for all that you do and all that you're going to do in the days ahead. And we'll give you all the praise and glory that is due your name because you are our God, our Lord, our Savior. We ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.